Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. I like to normally look around and see who's all here, and I'll adjust my message accordingly. No, I was invited to come to the church here by Peter Dirksen. He was unable to come. He went to Mexico, and I said that I had simply responded to an email a few months ago, and I had made verbal contact until only a few days ago, and I said, "Are you sure that you're communicating to the right Peter Fair?" And he said he was. So I want to greet you from Countryside Community Church, and we trust that you will be blessed this morning. And thinking of those songs that were sung, we have a great God, and simply thinking of how He allows us to minister His Word on Sunday. Me and my wife talked about it this morning. All over the country, people take time out and reflect on God's goodness, and I trust that that's what we will be doing here this morning as well. Periodically, we get together with your pastors just on a very casual basis, just to kind of spend time in prayer. And at one of our ministerial meetings, I said that I had just come back from a community pastor's meeting, and they were quite bewildered. What was I talking about now? And they thought I was thinking of the community pasture where they put cattle into, you know. And that's not what I was referring to. So maybe someday we'll all be out in the community pasture. But this morning, a very familiar portion of Scripture. You've read it over many times, I'm sure. And it's, of course, very relevant to our lives. And I've simply entitled my message, "The Departure from Home." And when I think of people, hearts and lives, many, perhaps even in this congregation this morning, you have departed from home. You've left the Father's love. And I've kind of broken it up into three points. Reminds me of teenagers. Reminds me of my own teenage life. First, we want to look at this young man. He was sick of home. Sick of home. So often, many of us, we're sick and tired. We're weary. Perhaps you're even sick of church life. Perhaps you're somewhat sick in a relationship. You're just tired. You're sick of home. Then after he leaves, after some time, the circumstances change, and then he becomes homesick. He becomes homesick. Any of you ever been homesick? I've been homesick. And then, lastly, he decides, "I'm coming home." And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we often look at the prodigal son's life and not so much at the father's love. The father's love was consistent. See, the wayward son reveals the character of the father, and that is his love never changes. It doesn't change. Reading through Acts or Luke 15, we have the shepherd who lost a sheep. And he leaves the 99 and he goes out and he finds that lost sheep. We have the woman who has lost a coin, and she does whatever she can to retrieve that coin. And then we have the prodigal son. The father just simply waits. To me, that's a picture of who we are. We have free will. We can choose. We can choose to come home. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son had gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He's sick of home. And I think of him as a son who became morally bankrupt. And I believe so many of us, we become morally bankrupt. That's the first downward attitude. It's a self-will approach to life. Verse 12. Give me my portion of my goods that fall to me. In the culture, the oldest son would always inherit two portions of his father's estate. It says in Deuteronomy 27:17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. One third of the estate would be his when his father died or when he was unable to manage the estate. It would be passed on to the oldest son. But so much like many of us, we can't wait to receive our inheritance. We can't wait. And this was a demand that he placed upon his father. He wanted the estate now. But our Heavenly Father chooses to withhold many of the spiritual blessings that he has there for us. He withholds them. And then later on, when we are ready, he gives them. It says in Ephesians 1:17, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all the wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:17. We are his praise. We are his glory. We are the gems that God is gathering. But some people are sick of home. You want to leave. I don't know. Perhaps maybe I think of teenagers when I read this portion of scripture because it reminds me of my own life. Sometimes you come to that point and you're sick of home. You want to leave. You think living under the protection of mom and dad isn't a good thing. There's more out in life. And you want to obtain that. And then you want to leave. But putting that into a spiritual perspective, so many of us are possibly even tired here this morning. You feel like leaving church. You feel like staying home and not coming and hearing God's word being presented. He wants to remove himself from his father's protection. He wants to remove himself from God's protection, our heavenly divine that is over and protects us. When we remove ourselves from God's protection, we have entered into enemy territory, as we can well see in this portion of Scripture. The moment I remove myself from the umbrella of God's house, God's church, then I am in enemy territory. I have removed myself. But it is an attitude, a self-willed attitude, according to verse 12. He says, give me my portion. It's an attitude of selfishness. He gathered things together. He separates himself and he journeys to a far country. But soon, starvation sets in. When I think of the prodigal son, so often you can say things and try to convince your children otherwise, and they won't listen. But here in this particular portion of Scripture, the father allows him to go because the circumstances so often can speak better than what words can. He's tired of home. He desires to be free from parental guidance. He no longer wants to be under the supervision of his mom and dad. But there in the father's house, he has all the spiritual blessings that anyone would ever need. And he chooses riotous living, prodigal living, over the blessings of a secured home. He chooses to go to a far country. When I think of the far country, you know, the far country is sin's domain. If we remove ourselves to a far country, we will obviously attach ourselves, as we read in this portion of Scripture, it says he became a citizen of the far country. And we do the same. We're not going to stay neutral. We're going to indulge. We're going to appease the fleshly appetites if we remove ourselves from God's divine. We see the Father, he honors his request. He receives his portion. We see that God allows us to exercise our own free will. I can go and do, but I certainly will not receive the blessings. He wanted to get out from his Father's security, yet he didn't realize that there was protection there. Many of us in our Christian life, we feel as if, well, what's the use? But I think of the apostles after Jesus had spoken to them and he had given them some sound teaching, and some of them left Jesus because the teaching was too hard. And then Jesus turns around and asks Peter, "Do you also want to leave me?" And Peter says, "No, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. Vot else asto to ask mich onert. What else would we want? There's nothing else. There's nothing." So many people in our world today are turning over to drugs, riotous living, alcohol, immorality, fornication, idolatry. See, the far country is the sin country. It's the devil's domain. And if we choose to live that kind of a lifestyle, God will not bless. In John 8:34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free. You shall be free indeed." John 8:34. Do we not rather want to live in the liberty of the Spirit, in the freedom of God's blessing? See, when we become slaves of righteousness, we are free. We are free not to sin. We don't have to sin. God has given us that liberty. See, the sinful state is a wanting state. It is a land of famine. It's a land of drought, and we come there so often in our own lives. Even as a church, as a whole, individual, we enter into the desert land because we have left. We were sick of home. You develop such an attitude when you get everything you've always wanted. If we always get what we want, then of course we're going to abuse that. We're going to allow the fleshly appetites to take over, and by doing so we're shifting and drifting from the Father's love. The young boy finally got everything he always wanted. First of all, to get away from his Father's love. He has everything that he longed for. To be in charge of his own life. I don't need to submit to any authority. He lived where there were no rules and no regulations. To live it up, to party, to have complete freedom is what he wanted. I remember years ago at home, we always worked for Dad on the farm and kept running the tractors and working the fields. And this one particular weekend, me and Jake decided, well, we're going to leave home. Anybody ever left home? We left home. And we went all the way to high level, to the far country. And it didn't take very long after the weekend had expired, we returned home, and Dad had hired another guy. My brother Frank had a hired hand, so he was on the tractor now. But we never discussed the matter, and the next day went on, and we carried on life as usual. We soon learned that things aren't that bad after all. But when we look at temptation itself, we are tempted to remove ourselves and then go to a far country because we're sick of home. See, temptation is a suggestion, but sin is yielding to the suggestion. I'll repeat that. Temptation is a suggestion, but sin is yielding to the suggestion. See, we can imagine the young boy after things became worse. He began to reconsider the blessings that he had. But he wanted a freedom world. The freedom world will make us happy. I want to read a short little paragraph how a young child describes prodigal living. A little girl was told the story of prodigal son in Sunday school. Then she was asked the question, "What does it mean to waste all your substance on riotous living?" The little girl answered, "To spend everything you got on bubblegum." That's her interpretation of prodigal living. But we see that Scripture has a more serious approach to it. Reminds me of Romans 6:12, that we are to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. God has a purpose for us. He does not want us to live the prodigal lifestyle. But I see, and we see Paul struggling with this, he says, "But I see the law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We see the Apostle Paul struggling. When you take a look at the book of Romans, chapter 6, we have died to sin. Chapter 7, there's the struggle. In chapter 8, of course, there's the victory when we live in the Spirit. He became not only morally bankrupt, but he became physically bankrupt. The younger son is the prodigal, whose character and case are here designed to represent that of a sinner, that of any one of us in our natural state. It represents us. It's the character of a self-life. Not being thankful. Not giving God the praise and glory that belongs to Him. A heart that is not thankful, it is a disgraceful thing to God. To apostatize, to leave the Father's home, is grievous to our Heavenly Father. As parents, I'm sure we understand that. If a child should leave home, it would hurt us. But you know, the sinful state is a wanting state. The sinful state is a state of departure, and you distance yourself from God. Sinners flee from God. The world is the far country. A sinful state is a spending state. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. But when the day of reckoning comes, he has a great deal to answer for. And so do we. The sinful state is a wanting state. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he reconsiders. And we read in Scripture, it says, when he came to himself, when he understood, you don't mind if I throw in a few German words. A sinful state is a continuous dissatisfaction. It's always there. There's that longing. I want more. Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." I think of ourselves. So often we are dissatisfied with ourselves. A reporter once asked D.L. Moody which people gave him the most difficulties in his ministry. And he said, "D.L. Moody is the one. It's me. I have more difficulty getting along with myself than with anyone else." So often that's the case. But you know, there's that little saying, it says, wherever you are, there you go. That's kind of the way it works. A sinful state is a lost state. It's a losing battle. We will lose. Soon he begins to realize the pangs of hunger set in, and he begins to reconsider. There's a saying among the Jews, may a curse come upon a man who cares for swine. That now became his occupation. To a Jew, feeding swine was unclean. This was a depreciating circumstance in his life, but that's all that's left. Sin will take you on a downward spiral. It's almost like the bottomless pit. See, the desire for food and water are the strongest appetites we have as human beings. Why is it so difficult for so many Americans to lose weight? Because that desire for food is powerful and difficult to fight with. It's like the guy struggling over fasting in that opening video. Hunger is powerful. It controls us. It so often determines our direction. And we see it in the prodigal living. He felt humiliated. To humiliate is to hurt the dignity and pride. Now, the circumstances had done the speaking. So often, our Heavenly Father allows us to go. We have a free will to choose. And the circumstance will speak louder than any words. We see that in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. We see that God so often has to discipline us. But eventually he became homesick. He was tired of this sinful life of the far country, and he felt homesick. He decides to come home in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He had become spiritually bankrupt. He cut all ties of sonship. Now he chose to be a servant. And that's what happens with us. When we leave the Father's love and realize what we've done, and then returning, we settle for less. We settle for less. From sonship to servanthood. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God wants us to be sons. We don't have to be his servants in that sense. We are sons. We are adopted into his family. His selfish ambitions brought him not only physical poverty, but simply spiritual apostasy. He had abandoned his conscience. He didn't follow his convictions. He followed the self appetites. He could have lived in liberty in his father's house, but the self-gratification took him to the far country. I don't know where you are this morning. I believe if we were to break it up into the three parts that I'm sharing here this morning, we would fit into one of them. Maybe you're sick of home. Maybe you're sick of home. Or simply, you're homesick. Maybe some of you ought to make the decision of coming home. Acknowledging and saying to our Heavenly Father, I have sinned. That's a hard thing to do. It cuts the pride. We make commitments. We make vows. But the practical is so often hard to keep. I have sinned against heaven. So often in our own lives, we are prodigal. We have left the Father's home. I've been there so many times in my life where I felt the commitment, the allegiance is too difficult. But we must carry on. This spring we were in Israel, and it really struck me the commitment that they have to their country. The soldiers. They have to serve in the army for 3 years. Each Israeli that is capable. And we were up at Mount Masada, which is just on the west side of the Dead Sea. And Mount Masada has a huge message for us. It was the last revolt against the Romans. The Jews went up. That's what Herod had built that community, 20-acre plateau, and just for his protection. But as the Romans conquered Israel in AD 70 and overthrew the temple and everything else that was there, there was a number of thousands of people that fled to Mount Masada. And there they sought refuge. We were there. Our tour guide shared a spiritual passage with us, or a scripture, I should say, and he challenged us to stay true to our commitment, to remain faithful even unto death. We prayed, and he said, why don't you make some kind of a commitment in your heart to God, letting him know that you're still there. By simply drawing a somewhat of a symbol in the sand with your sandals. And there I saw my allegiance to God is nothing compared to their allegiance to their country. We haven't come to the point of bloodshed, but they were willing to give up their life. Maybe you know the story, but there was 960 Jews left after the three-year revolt. They had supplies up there to last them, to outlast them 3 years. The Roman camps, I saw them. They were all down below. We still saw some of those walls. The Roman camps were over there, and the Jews were up at Mount Masada, which is 1,300 feet above the sea level. And we could see that the Romans, they had built a ramp up to Mount Masada, wanting to overthrow. They had overthrown the rest of the country, but now Masada was left. And the Jews chose to die instead of becoming slaves to the Romans. A leader by the name of Eliezer Ben-Yair, with 9-10 leaders, decided each family, each tribe leader would go back to their family and would kill the family members instead of yielding to the Romans. And that's what they did. The 9 come back and they decide who's going to kill the other ones that are left, and eventually only one person committed suicide, because it's a great sin to commit suicide in the eyes of a Jew, and it is in the eyes of the Lord as well. When I think of their allegiance to their country, I haven't come to the point of bloodshed. I'm not going to leave the Father's house. I'm not going to leave the Father's home with all that protection that's there. Maybe you are here this morning, and God would want you to come home. Recommitting, making a dedication in your heart and life, and saying, Lord, I've left home, but I'm coming home. I'm coming home. That's all God wants. He wants you to come home. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the simple parables that you give to us in Scripture. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that perhaps want to return, may they quietly do that. I'll give a moment for that. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our pains. You know our trials. And you know our challenges. And we pray, Lord, that you would give grace to return home to the Father's love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. With that, I will call on whoever does the closing here.